Well, it's good to see everyone today. Thanks for getting out, and we want to welcome you here to Cornerstone. We also had a great service last week. If you were brave enough to get out in the snow and ice, we had a good service, and want to just thank everybody that was able to take part in that last week. We're in this series called Rethinking the Church. And what we want to do is kind of look at how the church functions and look at why the church exists and look at our mission as the church. And so we're kind of digging deep each week looking at that. And we want to help people understand how Jesus can really transform your life and how the church can partner with you to help that process. Several years ago, and so actually back before Cornerstone, I took part in, and maybe if you grew up in church or if you've been around church a while, you've done something like this, but it was kind of a church visitation program. And maybe you were part of a church like that where they went out every week and did visitation. And you knock on doors and just not, you know, people you didn't know, just go door to door to door and just sharing about Jesus. And you learn some interesting things when you do something like that. And one of the interesting things is you learn pretty quickly that there are more people not in church than in church, right? On Sunday morning, I think we sometimes get insulated as believers. We don't understand that there's more people in this community that are not in church than in church on a Sunday morning. But when you start knocking on doors, you'd ask some questions and then you'd finally get around and ask some type of a probing question like, well, in your opinion, what does it take for someone to get to heaven? And you'd hear all sorts of interesting responses. You heard some good, and then you would hear some that would say, well, you know, I went to church when I was a kid, and so, I'll go to heaven because of that. Or, I'm a really good person. Or, you know, my parents are Christian, so that means I get in, right? You hear all sorts of things like that, and what you quickly find out is that we live in an area that some have kind of deemed a cultural Christianity. And so many people have been exposed to the gospel or know a little bit about the gospel, but it's really not taken hold in their life. And so for us, it's almost like the term that I think about, it's like we've been inoculated against the gospel. When you're inoculated against a virus, you get just a small, small portion of a live virus, right? And what happens, your body fights against that, develops resistance and antibodies against that virus so that you so the virus doesn't take hold. And that's what's happened spiritually in this community and in this area. We've been inoculated against the gospel. Because the gospel is that Jesus can save you, but people have been exposed to church just a little. And maybe it was a bad experience with church. Maybe it was somebody that hurt them. Maybe it was a pastor that took advantage. Or maybe it was just somebody that hurt their feelings. Or maybe somebody didn't care for them in their time of need. Whatever it was, they turned their back on church, but they had just enough exposure to it that inoculated them against the effects and the power of Christ in their life. And so they think they're all right, but they're going through life missing out on what God would really want for them. And here's what I want you to understand. As a church, we fully believe there is only one way that you can be saved. And that's through a personal faith and relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something you earn. It's not something you are born into. It's not even something you gradually get over time. It's not something you get because your parents have it. You are saved when you repent from your sins and when you place your belief and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone to forgive you of your sin and to save you. That's the gospel message. And that's what this world so desperately needs to know and hear and understand. And so as a church, our church does not exist for our comfort and for our entertainment. It exists for the glory of God and for the gospel message that we have to take out to the world. Last week, I talked about five changes that must take place if we want to be more effective. And again, I know if you weren't here, you can go back online and watch it. It's on our website at mycornerstone.org. You can go watch it. You can listen to it. We've got a podcast on iTunes, all sorts of ways you can go back and hear it. And I'll just kind of mention real quick though, in the wintertime, if we can have service at 11 o'clock, we'll try to go ahead and have it. If the parking lot's cleared, if we can get here, we'll go ahead and at least have our 11 o'clock service. And then if you can't get here, if it's not safe, just watch online. That's fine. Even if you're scheduled to serve, don't risk it. If your driveway's slick, your road's slick, stay home. We'll make do with whoever's here, and we'll have church. But we were able to have church, and we actually had a good turnout. We had a pretty full house for the 11 o'clock service last week. But we talked about five changes that must take place if we want to be more effective in this culture we live in. The first shift, the first change that must take place was a shift from reaching to making. And again, you can go back and listen to this, but what we're talking about is we, as a church, it's not just about getting people to make decisions. It's about having people become disciples of Jesus. And so it's not based on big events and emotional experiences. We're talking about really teaching people how to follow Jesus. And that's really what the Great Commission is, to go and make disciples. The second shift was from informing to equipping. And what I mean by that is we don't need more knowledge. We need a closer relationship with Jesus. And so we want to equip you. We want to give you the tools, the resources, the opportunities you need to grow in your faith. And so Ephesians 4 talks about that we equip the church, right? We equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's our role as leadership of the church, is to equip you, not just inform you. And we don't want to just make you a smart sinner. We want to equip you to follow Jesus. The third shift was from program to purpose. And again, this church is not just about keeping you busy. It's funny how over the years in youth ministry, a lot of people tell you, oh, youth, you just need to keep them busy. Just keep them, if they do something, just keep them busy. No, that's not effective ministry, just to keep people busy. You have to give them a purpose. And you need a purpose. You don't need just activity. You don't just need another thing to add to your schedule, another night to show up. You need to know why it makes a difference in your life today. And that's the purpose. The fourth thing kind of ties right in this. It's from activity to relationship. And this, the focus is on growing through being connected to other believers. And so we grow through that relationship. And the fifth and final shift we talked about last week was a shift from accumulating to deploying. And I said most churches are kind of, their effectiveness is gauged on how much, on their, the butts, bucks, and buildings. How many butts are in the seat, how many bucks are in the bank account, and how many buildings you have, and the size of your building. That's not really an effective way to measure a church and how healthy a church is. What's a better way is to say, how many people are we sending out into this world? How many people are we sending out to serve this community? How many people are we sending out in service and in mission to make a difference for the glory of God and the mission of Christ? And so that's really what's more, it's deploying, it's sending people out. That it's not about how big we can build this Cornerstone kingdom. It's about how big we can build God's kingdom. And so it's a kingdom mindset. There's a book that made a significant impact on me several years ago. It was a book called Building a Discipling Culture by an author named Mike Breen. A neat guy. He's actually a British Episcopal priest that now lives in South Carolina and runs a ministry kind of training pastors. But he says this. He says, most of us have become quite good at this church thing. And yet disciples are the only thing that Jesus really cares about. And it's the only thing that Jesus is counting. He's not counting our attendance or our budget or our buildings. He wants to know if we are making disciples. Many of us serve in or lead churches where we have hundreds or even thousands of people showing up on Sunday. But we have to honestly answer this question. Do their lives look like the lives of the people we see in Scripture? Or are we just good at getting people together once a week and maybe into a small group? Or are we actually good at producing the types of people we read about in the New Testament? Have we shifted our criteria for a good disciple as someone who just shows up to our stuff, gives money, and occasionally feeds poor people? If you make disciples, you always get the church. But if you make a church, you rarely get disciples. Effective discipleship, it builds the church, not the other way around. We need to understand the church as the effect of discipleship and not the cause. If you set out to build the church, there's no guarantee that you'll get disciples. It is far more likely, now get this, it's far more likely that you will create consumers who depend on the spiritual services that religious professionals provide. I know that's a mouthful and all that, but what that's saying is, if we just focus on Sunday morning, right, if we just focus on how many people we can get in these doors, then it's far more likely that what we will end up with is a consumer culture that depends on spiritual services that religious professionals provide. Is that the church? Is that what Christ intended for the church to be? And that's the danger that we fall into. And so that's why we're doing this series. That's why we continually push back and dig into Scripture, because God is calling us to so much more. And so how do we do a better job of making disciples? John says this in John 14:15, a very simple statement. He says, Jesus says this, right? If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Now, if we want to talk about discipleship, it really boils down to, are we following, are we obeying, are we being conformed to the image of Christ? And so this statement, I mean, this is such a simple statement. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey me. If you love me, you'll do what I ask you to do. If you love me, you will follow after me. So why is this so hard? Why is this so hard? I think it's because we've misunderstood discipleship. There's two quick things I'll point out about discipleship. The first is simply this. Discipleship, it's not a program. It's a process. We've tried to make curriculums. We've tried to make discipleship into a program. If you follow steps 1, 2, 3, and 4, then you will have a disciple. And so we have Sunday school, we have the different effects, and we have these classes, and we have these training methods, and everything we've turned into a classroom knowledge-based information transfer, right? And we've tried to make it into a program, but it's not a program. It's a process that honestly looks different for different people. And so here at Cornerstone, we want to provide you opportunities. Opportunities to take the next step, opportunities to serve, opportunities to grow in your faith, opportunities to put what you are learning into practice. But for everybody, we want to help you grow in your relationship to Christ. And that's really what spiritual growth is. It means that you're making progress. It means that you are growing, that your life is being transformed, that Christ is being formed in you. It means that your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, your character, they all reflect those of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so discipleship, it's a process. It's a journey that you go on. It's not about programs. It's about relationships. And discipleship is not about studying books. It's about knowing and living out God's word. Discipleship is not about events and services. It's about seeing lives transformed by the grace of God. So it's not a program, it's a process. The word discipleship, and this may surprise you, it doesn't appear in the Bible, but the word disciple does, and it appears in the Bible 230 times. 230 times it talks about a disciple, a follower, a student, a apprentice. That kind of helps us understand what we're talking about. It's denoting a person who is committed to mastering the teachings of a specific teacher or leader. One of the verses that reminds me the most of this whole process of discipleship is in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Very familiar passage of Scripture. But in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read this. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God, because of all he has done for you. And so there's our motivation, right? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith and your trust in him, man, then we give ourselves back to him. We no longer live for ourselves, but we now live for Jesus. And he says here, let your bodies be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way we worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And so many people, we go through life and I wish God would tell me what to do with my life. I don't know what to do, and I don't know whether to make this decision or to do this or to do this. And right here is the key. Right here says, okay, don't be like the world. Separate your, be different. Be like Jesus. And the more you abide in Jesus, he's going to transform the way you think. Day by day, moment by moment, temptation by temptation. And he's going to help you know what God's will is. And his will is good, it's pleasing, it's perfect. And that's what we need. And so this is the way it talks about. Last week we talked about Ephesians 4, right? That we all can come to the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to be more Christ-like. And so I love what Leonard Sweet writes. He says, as a disciple of Jesus, it's a lifelong learner. A disciple's hunger for truth is never satisfied. A pilgrim never quits the pilgrimage. And so he's just reminding us there that this is a process. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. And that everyone's journey is not going to be the same. The important thing is that we all are moving forward. And that leads us to the second point this morning, is that everyone has a next step. Every single person in this room, you have a next step that you can take to grow in your faith. And the thing is, Jesus is constantly inviting us to take a step closer to him. We see this throughout Scripture, don't we? The disciples, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. To the woman at the well, hey, drink the water that I have and you'll never thirst again. To the rich young ruler, sell everything you have and then you can come follow me. We see this invitation constantly throughout Scripture that Jesus is inviting people, and it means that they can't stay where they are. It means they can't stay the same. It means that he is inviting them to change their life, to lay down their past, and to follow after him. The problem is in our churches today, we think we can just stay the exact same and show up at church for an hour a week and that everything's good. But is that really discipleship? Everyone has a next step that God is inviting us to take. The reality is that spiritual growth is, it's never going to happen by accident. Spiritual growth is intentional. It's intentional. And James tells us this. He says, what good is it, brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can such a faith save anyone? And James is just pointing out the fact that if you're all talk, do you really even have a faith at all? You see, we are invited. Our faith requires action. It requires movement. It requires us to follow after Jesus. Are we willing to do that? If you look in Scripture, you see that Jesus was so intentional. You see, he was relational. You see that the result was transformation because he constantly invited people. He challenged people. He didn't say, hey, you just do the bare minimum and come out and you'll be all right. No, I mean, the things he asked people to do were hard. I mean, you think about the rich young ruler, sell everything you have, really? I mean, that's not an easy request. You know, when the people, he said, come follow me. And he says, well, wait a minute. And the guy said, well, I've got to bury my father. And he's like, let the dead bury the dead. Leave them behind. Come on. Don't wait. Don't wait on your dad. What he was saying there is don't wait on your dad to pass away. You need to come now. We all make excuses. But Jesus, he's constantly saying, no, follow me. And so we have a next step to take. And so what's your next step of faith and obedience? I mentioned as a church, we're constantly giving you opportunities. We're giving you, we want to give you options. We want to give you ways that you can grow in your faith. And for you, it all starts with the very first and most important step of faith. And that is salvation. Do you really know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? So we invite you to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as your Lord, to believe in your heart and to follow after him. I mean, that's a simple, it's a simple step, but at the same time, it's the most important step you'll ever take in your life. We also invite you to take steps of faith and make your decision public. That's why we do baptism. We do baptisms each year, and I would love to have a winter baptism, not in the creek, not in the river. We'll do it inside. We'll figure out a way to put a swimming pool in here. We'll go to another church that has a baptistry. We'll do something. But I would love to have a winter baptism just to, and so if you've not been baptized as a believer, then let me invite you to make that decision public. Just to say, I'm not ashamed of Christ and I'm identifying with this body of believers. I'm identifying with Jesus, with his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and I want to follow Jesus in my new life. That's what baptism is. And so maybe it's, you know, we're starting out this new year. Maybe the next step that God is calling you in and inviting you is to a deeper prayer life. So many people say, man, I just don't pray. And God's inviting you. Will you connect? Will you listen to what I have to say in your life? And so he's inviting you into that prayer life. Maybe it's just to learn more. Your next step is just to learn more. And can I just tell you, we have no excuse for not reading the Bible now. We have no excuse. Most of you probably have at least 10 Bibles on the shelf at home. And let's forget that. Let's forget how many Bibles you have laying around the house and on the shelf. You have a phone, for most of you, or a computer, or a tablet, or some type of device where you have access to God's Word any time of the day, and you can just pull it up. You have reading plans that you can subscribe to. They will email it to you. They will text you. They will remind you. You can share your reading plan with your friends so they can say, why aren't you reading your Bible? You're reading it last week. You're not reading it this week. I mean, we've got no excuse whatsoever. We've got so much wasted time in our day. And maybe instead of playing Super Mario Run, we need to read our Bibles. I'm just saying, and I'm saying that to myself, okay? Because that's a really cool game. I'm just saying, we've got lots of time on our hands. And so, why are we not reading the Bible more? And when we read the Bible, what happens is we start understanding who God is. We start understanding what he's done in our life. And so that's just a challenge to us, right? Not only we don't just learn from reading the Bible, right? We can go back and listen to sermons. And we've got all of our old sermons on our website, but you can go and listen to Matt Chandler or Francis Chan or Andy Stanley or whoever. There's all these great pastors all over the place. You can listen to podcasts, to messages, to all these teachings they have. It's incredible what we have available to us today. We don't have any excuse. We've got Right Now Media, which is that online Bible study. I call it the Netflix of our Bible study. You got 10,000 videos available from your phone or from your computer. And you can sign up on it. Just go to our website. You can sign up for it there. You can sign up back at the resource table where you can get a login to get into it. It's incredible. I mean, we have no excuse. So why aren't we learning and growing more? It becomes a question of priorities. What else about next steps? We can worship. I mean, I love one of the things I love about Cornerstone is we come here each week and we have incredible worship. We can just come and just drop everything. We can forget all the worries in the world and we can just praise God for who he is and for what he's done. I love that. Week in and week out, the worship here is exceptional. And it's because we have people who are truly worshiping, right? What about God may be calling us to take the next step and join in community with other believers. We have life groups here at Cornerstone. Next week, we should be announcing all of our new groups and start our new sign up. We usually start a bunch of new groups around the 1st of February. So you can check online now. There's already several new groups listed on our website. We'll have more and have the final list by next week. But we are just perfect time right now to join in community, in a life group, and get to know some people outside of maybe your normal set of friends. All sorts of ways. Maybe it's serving. Again, we have so many opportunities to serve and just share Jesus. And you can do that in the neighborhood. You can do that in the workplace. You can do that in your school. You can do that in the church. You can do it outside the church. There are opportunities each and every week for us to get involved and serve. Maybe God is calling you to take the next step and join our family here at Cornerstone and become a member. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but what that looks like. And there's so many other next steps. Maybe it's just taking someone up under your wing and discipling them and spending time with them and investing your life into their life. Maybe it's giving. That God's calling you to take a next step of faith and obedience and trust Him with everything. Your finances, your time, your talents, your resources, all of that, just to share it and say, okay, God, it's yours. It's not mine. I want to use it for your glory. Maybe it's sharing your faith. I mean, there's so many ways that God is inviting you to constantly take a next step. Are we listening? And are we looking for those opportunities? If simply going to church on Sunday morning is all that you do, I'm telling you, you're missing out on the very best part of what this church has to offer. And I want to invite you to take a new step of faith and obedience this week. And so those two things I said, right? Discipleship, it's not a program, it's a process. And then that everyone has next steps. That's kind of the basis of what we're talking about here. But how can we know when spiritual growth really happens? Because that's what discipleship leads us into. It leads us into to spiritual growth. Well, I believe that spiritual growth happens when several things take place kind of simultaneously. The first is when we really become disciples. We really take ownership of this and not just say it, not just repeat it. And for a lot of us, I think we're hesitant to say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. You say, I'm a Christian. Well, what does the word Christian mean? Or what? I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, what does it mean? I want to take you to a quote from C.S. Lewis, what he wrote in Mere Christianity. An incredible book, a little hard to read if you're not familiar with C.S. Lewis. But this is what he said about Christians. Because I think many of us would label ourselves Christians, but not disciples. And I don't think that's a distinction that we can make. This is what C.S. Lewis said. He says, now the whole offer which Christianity makes is this, that we can, if we let God have his way, come to share in the life of Christ. If we do, we shall then be sharing a life which was begotten, not made, which always existed and always will exist. Christ is the Son of God. So if we share in this kind of life, we also shall be sons of God. We shall love the Father as he does, and the Holy Ghost will arise in us. Jesus came to this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life that he has, by which I call a good infection. And get this, he says, every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. And so what C.S. Lewis said, he made a powerful statement in that. He said, the whole reason we exist, the whole reason that Jesus came to this world, became like us, right, and lived a perfect life and then died to take our place and then ascended back into heaven, is so that we can share in that type of life. So that we can become a little Christ. That's what Christian literally means. So if you say, well, I'm a Christian, then my response to you is, are you a little Christ? Does your life reflect that of Jesus Christ? Because that is what Christianity is all about. The more we grow, the more our lives look like Jesus. And if you say, oh, I don't really know much about Jesus, that's when we read our Bibles, we learn about who God really is, about his nature, about his character. We learn who God really is and we see Jesus, right? We see how strong he was, how gentle he was, how kind, how compassionate, how righteous, how holy. All those things, we look at that, and then my question is, is that what our lives look like? And so we're constantly reminded in Scripture. In 1 John 4:17, it says this, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Do you live like Jesus? You see, again, church is not just about showing up on Sunday morning and patting yourself on the back and having a good time and fellowship. And I mean, those are good things, but But when it ultimately comes down to it, is your life being transformed to be more like Jesus? It seems like we're more concerned with kind of behavior modification. Just try harder. And Jesus wants to transform us from the inside out. And so, we're just constantly reminded, are we a disciple? Are we really learning like to live and be like Jesus? When we want to learn something new in this life, what do? We usually find someone that knows how to do it and kind of learn from them. We may do it on YouTube and find someone. We may apprentice under some. I mean, you have so many jobs that the way you learn, if you start a new job, the way you learn is you go and you work with them and they teach you how to do it. And so that when we want to learn something new, that's what happens. And that's the type of life we're invited into. We are a disciple. We are learning what it means to follow Jesus together. Luke 6:40 says this, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. It's impossible to be a disciple or a follower of someone and not end up like that person. And so I want to, can we just be clear? If we want to see spiritual growth in our life, we have to understand that we all are disciples. That's what we're called into this new life, to follow after Jesus. You are a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. You are learning to live like Jesus in this world that we live in. And so that's, when spiritual growth happens when we come into that understanding and knowledge and ownership of that fact. The second thing that I want to talk about is that it also happens when we become contributors. We become contributors. Romans 12 says this. It says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Don't just pretend to love others, but really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do such things in a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. I'm telling you, Romans 12 is like a manual for Christian living. It's like a description of a true disciple of Jesus. And so in Romans 12, what we get is we get a picture not of a spiritual consumer, but of a spiritual contributor. It's that each one of us has our place in the body and that we learn that no role is insignificant. Who's the most important person in this church? It's not me, right? And I think that's what it's Jesus. And he's the head of the church. And under the head, there's all sorts of parts of the body. And this church needs every part to function the way God intends it to function. And so for us to realize that we can all contribute. We've got this wrong distinction between clergy and laity or lay people, right? And that's really was never meant to be. We are all on equal footing at the cross. We all have a role to play. Martin Luther talked about the priesthood of all believers. And what he was saying is that every single one of us has direct access to God the Father. Every single one of us is a minister. Every single one of us can serve. We don't have to go through another person to access Jesus. We have direct access to the Father. It's when the veil was torn in the temple, when Jesus, at his death, when the veil was torn, that symbolized we all now have direct access into the Holy of Holies and into the Father. And so we all can be contributors. We all can be contributors. Priscilla Shire, she was in the movie War Room, if you saw it. I read a quote by her this week. It said, "What would happen if people didn't choose a church based on what they could receive from it, but instead what they could give to it? What if they join not only to be encouraged, but to edify? Not just to be served, but to use their gifts and their resources to serve." And let me just ask you that question. Would church look differently if we all found our part in the body of Christ and we all used our gifts, our talents, our abilities, if we all became contributors? And I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about if we all contributed our talents, our resources, our gifts. If we all took ownership of the part of the body that we truly are and used it to glorify God and to serve others. This church would look dramatically different, and it would look better when we do that. So the first thing, we must become disciples. The second thing, we become contributors. And finally, the third thing, we must become connected. We must become connected. When we do these three things, when we become disciples, when we make that statement, hey, we're going to contribute, not consume, and then finally we understand the importance of connection, then you'll start seeing tremendous spiritual growth take place. I can tell you in my own life, there's so much truth to this. There have been times in my life, I think when Jennifer and I first got married, we were living in Winston-Salem at the time. We were going to a church, great pastor. We were learning so much and just soaking it all up. And I learned more knowledge in that year than probably at any point in my time about the Bible, right? But I wasn't really serving it and wasn't putting it into practice. And when I moved back up to Galax, we got involved with a kind of a small country church up here and got servant and started leading youth ministry. And it's like all of a sudden when you start serving, all that head knowledge, it's amazing. I grew more from serving than I did from learning all that great stuff from a great pastor. It's because when you start serving, when you start putting into practice, you jumpstart your growth and you become connected to other believers where you're not just learning, but you're actually serving and putting it into practice. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have another passage about the body of Christ. And I want to share this passage with you as well, because I think between Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we kind of get these two passages together. We get a good picture of what the church should look like. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says this: "The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but we have been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, 'I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand,' that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye,' would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it." And can I just tell you, sometimes we question, God, why am I here? Why I'm living here? God has you right where he wants you. Okay? And we have to understand that. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. There are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head can never say to the feet, "I don't need you." In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. And while the more honorable parts do not require this special care, God is the one who has put this body together so that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. It's a picture of the church. There's a lot of people that serve behind the scenes. A lot of things that happen on a week in and week basis, right? But what happens is when that takes place, we become connected. And if one part suffers, we all suffer. If one part's happy, we're all happy. Why? Because we are connected. Rick Warren says this. He says, following Jesus involves far more than believing. It involves belonging. Only as we belong to Christ's body can we become what he intends us to be. In fact, it's impossible to grow to spiritual maturity by yourself. You must be connected to other parts of the body. And so that's one of the reasons here we have membership at Cornerstone, right? Membership, the root of the word, it's not about joining a club to have privileges. It's about you are members of the body. The word goes back, the origin of that word goes back to the Bible. Membership is about being part of the you're a member of the body. And so at Cornerstone, our members, they're making that commitment to join in with other believers and learn and grow together. It helps us as leaders be connected to the body. Every single member here at Cornerstone has an elder that's assigned to them to care for their family, that they can contact, that they know who that elder is so that they can be encouraged by that person. And so as a member, you're just saying, hey, I'm committed to God. I'm committed to this body of believers. And I'm committed to keep growing. And that's really all membership is. And so at the end of each month, at the last Sunday of each month, we have a membership class. And I just want to invite you, if you're not a member here, and you want to learn more about what membership is, just come to that membership lunch. Sign up for it in advance. Show up. There's no obligation to become a member, but we get to share a little bit about what we're doing and why we're doing it and invite you into that. And if you want to sign up, great. If you don't, we understand. No pressure. And so if you want to read more about it, hey, we've got a bunch of books over at the resource table. If you've not read this book, I would encourage you. It says, I am a church member, discovering the attitudes that make the difference. And this book is really similar to this whole rethinking the church. It talks about how the church should function and how the members of the body come together. And so we have a bunch of these. If you want to read this book to learn more about membership, stop by the resource table after church, pick it up, take it with you. And just read it. We just encourage you to learn about this. And we invite you to be part of our family here at Cornerstone. We're passionate about doing what God has called us to do. I want to leave you with one kind of final statement this morning. And it's just simply this. If I were to wrap up this whole sermon in one sentence, one long sentence, it would simply be this. We are spiritual contributors, not spiritual consumers. The church, it does not exist for us. We are the church and we exist for the world. If you want to wrap up this whole message, really even this whole series, it's this. It's the church does not exist for our benefit, right? We're not spiritual consumers. We're spiritual contributors. We are the church. We are the members of the body together. We all have a role to play and why we exist for this world around us. This world needs Jesus, and God has chosen through his infinite wisdom to use the local church to take that message to this world we live in. He could have chose angels. He could have chose any way he had at his disposal to take the message of the gospel to the world around us. But he chose the local church. We have such an important role to play. So this morning we've been talking about rethinking our obedience, taking our next step. And so my question for you is, what is going to be your next step? What are you going to do as a response to what you've heard this morning? What is God speaking to you? What are you going to do about it? That's why we have a response time each and every week. It gives us a chance to process those questions and say, okay, God, I came to church this morning. I heard your word. Now, what do you want me to do? And so we give you a chance to respond in several ways, through coming to the cross and writing out your prayer requests and leaving them there, through coming up and receiving the Lord's Supper, the communion, receiving the juice and the bread, remembering how his body was broken and his blood poured out for us. You can take out your communication card. And you know what's on the back of it? It says, your next steps. Why? Because we believe that everyone has a next step. And you can look through those and say, okay, this is what I need to do. You can fill that out and drop it off and leave it with us so we can be encouraging you and praying with you. Some of you, maybe you just want to talk and pray. I will be in the back. I will meet with you and I will pray. I will talk with you, answer any questions you have. Some of you, maybe you just want to stay right where you are and worship as we close out our service today. But here's the reality. God is inviting us. He's challenging us to follow after him. And that means we can't stay where we are and follow after God. And so let me just say this. Jesus, he said it this way in Matthew 5. He says, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on the stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." That's our challenge. That's the type of church we want to be. A light on the hill for this community to see Jesus so that everyone will praise, not us, they'll praise Jesus. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word that just continually challenges us, that continually pushes us into deeper levels of obedience. So this morning, Lord, help us respond during this time. Help us to trust you. And for those of you who are in this room that may have never even taken that first step of putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will today be that day? Your word tells us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is our master, and that we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. And so, Lord, we know that when we confess our sins, you will forgive us of our sins. You will cleanse us. You will give us a new life, a new heart, and a new purpose. And we ask that today, Lord. We just thank you for the ability we have to come and worship in this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.